Did y'all get any rain? Well, we got a little cool spot here. We'll be thinking back on this around August, I would imagine. Well, this is the portion of our service where we go to God and thank Him for all that He has done. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are. We thank You for the rain. We thank You for all the things that You do for us, and much of it never even noticed by us. But we thank You for that. We thank You for the time that we have here this morning. And we thank You for Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are Your children, but we are weak. We can't do hardly anything on our own. But we have You. And You protect us. You provide for us. You feed us from Your Word. We're so thankful. And we look forward to time when we will see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. In the meantime, we are left in a world that has gone insane. And yet, we don't fret, we don't worry, we just continue to strive to be good and faithful servants. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not going to be in Exodus today. And we're going to have nothing but PowerPoints today. When I first got here, that wasn't working, and the sync thing wasn't working. But that's pretty much standard. I think that's just to get our attention, maybe. I have a great staff here that I don't have to worry about it, because they make it all work. And before we get into this, I want to tell you that When this is finished and it's online, it'll be under specials. So if any time, whether we're in Romans or whether it's a Sunday, and you look for what was done that Sunday or that day of the week, and it's not there, don't think, well, I guess they didn't do it. No, go to specials, and it should be there. So I just thought I would say that because I'm thinking that some people might think that, well, there's nothing there this Sunday. Also, if you go to YouTube and you type in the search engine CBC space Brenham and then hit enter, and it'll take you right to our website. And there have been times when we were going to, we were having difficulty with the other way from our website. If something isn't working, you can type those down. You ought to write it down. I don't know if you're going to remember it, even though it's easy. CBC space Brenham. And it doesn't matter whether it's capital letters or regular, and you don't have to put for Brenham with a capital B. Just get those letters in there, and then you're ready to go. Okay. Here we go. This is going to work. There you go. Now, the only thing is, I'm going to turn that off for just a moment because there's something that I need to see. Yes, that's good. All right. I will bless those who bless you, and that's referring to Israel, and I will curse him who curses you, which is Israel. And that's Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And these days when I think of that or look at this verse, I'm thinking about when I watch the news, how many people are supporting Hamas, and they hate Israel. They curse Israel, and I doubt that they know about this verse. But ignorance is a horrible thing, and most of them are. Our nation faces many consequential challenges that should keep us in prayer and propel us to action. One issue unfolding before us is the unraveling of the U.S. support for Israel, and that is happening. We believe uncompromising support for Israel is critical at this moment in history, and therefore we need to pray and we need to act. That was from Tony Perkins. He's the head of the Family Research Council. And I believe one reason we have lasted so long as a country is because we have been just what this verse says. We have blessed Israel. They're our closest ally. But things can change, and they're changing in the wrong direction right now. Most people today are afraid, confused, and dismayed at the unprecedented turn of events of our world, which appears to have gone insane. They don't know what to do, and so they are looking for answers, but not finding any, because they are looking at the only source that can give them what they are looking for, which of course is the Word of God, the Bible. So let's open our Bibles to a place where the disciples were asking questions to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all the answers because he is omniscient. There is nothing that he doesn't know. So go ahead, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. I've labeled this questions and answers. And you can look up here, but you might want to make some notes in your Bible as we go along. I have a pericope above chapter 24 that says, Signs of Christ's Return. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out the temple building to him. And now you can just imagine, the temple was really something. We would probably call it one of the wonders of the world in that time. And so they were bragging on the temple. Verse 2, and he, Jesus, said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Talking about raining on somebody's parade. Here they were so proud of the temple, and he says, it's not even going to last. It's going to be completely torn down to where one stone doesn't stay on the top of another one. And these stones are huge. I haven't seen them, but I've seen pictures of them. And of course, he was talking about what happened in 70 AD when Titus and his legions put a siege on Rome, and then they put a siege on Israel, Jerusalem specifically, and they went in after they broke in, and they tore the stones apart, and one reason is because there was gold in there, and they were there was things that would melt down in there, and they were going to completely destroy everything. And so that's what our Lord was talking about at that time. Now, verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they're asking him questions. The first of them, they think, you just dropped a bomb on us there. What are you talking about? And so there's three questions there, and he answers two of them. One, he does not. Now, verse 4. If you look up here, you'll see I've labeled this birth pang. Birth pang. So, verse 4 says, Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. And when he says not yet the end, he's talking about not the end of the tribulation. Now, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. So up until this time, we have things that have happened even in our lifetime, and I've never been pregnant and never had a baby. I guess there's some guys these days claim they did. But anyway, I'm told that the birth pangs start out fairly mild, and then they get stronger as they get closer to the time of birth. And so all of these things that we're talking about here, and we surely recognize that there would be those that would come and say they were Christ, and certainly are we hearing wars and rumors of wars still today? Of course, it's always been that way. And it says, see that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that's not the end. And then nation rises against nation, that continues. Kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. The earthquakes, I've done this in the past, they continue to have more and not only more of these earthquakes, but the earthquakes are worse than they were before. So in that pattern of going from just starting a birth pain to where it comes, it gets right up more of everything, even like earthquakes, until the tribulation begins. But in verse 8 says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pain. In verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. That would be Christians who are standing for Christ when the tribulation, during the tribulation, there's going to be Christians, of course. And you say, how can there be Christians? Because the rapture occurs before the tribulation starts, and there's not going to be anything left behind on earth except unbelievers. Well, I think when they see the rapture, and maybe they have heard it before, but they didn't believe it, then they're going to believe it, and they're going to be believers. And those are the ones that it's talking about here. And verse 10 says, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. At that time, it's talking about the time of the tribulation at this time. Now he's talking about not the birth pangs, but now he's talking about the tribulation. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. That's been the case for ever since Christ was on earth. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, are we familiar with that? Most people's love will grow cold, are we familiar with that? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this poor verse has been misquoted and misunderstood for so long, because they think, I've heard it said before, that when you get to this verse, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, thinking that if you endure and you still are walking the straight and narrow, then you're going to be saved. Like, you know, saved eternally. Doesn't have anything at all to do with that. What it's saying is, the one who endures to the end, that means the believers who have endured to the end of the tribulation, and the two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed during that period, and the people who don't take the mark of the beast will not be able to sell or buy, and that's hard to make it to the end. But those who do will be delivered. Cross out saved, because it doesn't mean saved eternally. It's talking about delivered into the millennium. Those are the ones that are going to populate the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. And they're the ones that are going to be populating Jesus' reign then. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that's talk. It's not talking about the end of everything. It's talking about the end of the tribulation. Now, verse 15 is important as well. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, at this point, we know that this is the midpoint of the tribulation. Because the first half of the tribulation, you have one world religion, one world government, one world of everything. And that would last 3.5 years. And at that point, Satan is really getting, I don't know what you would say, scared, or he's afraid time is clicking away. So what he's going to do through the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and pronounce himself God. And there's not going to be any more one world religion. In fact, all the churches will be burnt. And now he is having everyone has to, that's when you have to, you won't be able to buy or sell. And he is going to, this is called, that part, when verse 15 is then called the Great Tribulation. Because there is going to be a lot of horrible things in the first half, but the second half is even going to be worse. So that's where the midpoint of the tribulation, and that's when the great tribulation is going to be. And so it says, let the reader understand. Now this is going to be such a monumental issue, and everything is going to change, it's going to get much worse. That verse 16 says, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. See, I'm not staying up with my deal here. Yes. Excuse me. We went through this. Now, I have a note here at verse 14. Verse 14. Look at start talking about the tribulation in verse 10. And when you get to verse 14, you have right before 15, this goes with verse 15, the middle of the tribulation. There's 3.5 years left to go. So, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet. Now, we could go to Daniel. He had prophesied this, that it was going to happen. It was going to happen in the tribulation. And Daniel prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now we're in verse 17. Let him who is on the housetops not go down to get the things out that are in his house. So if you were there then, and this is all future, you're not going to run down there and get your picture book. You're not going to get anything. It's too dangerous. He said, just leave. Verse 18, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak, but woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babies in those days. But pray that you might, that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. That's how bad it's going to get, especially in the second part of the tribulation. Verse 22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. In other words, God might have a plan for it to go longer, but he cut it short to seven years because nobody would survive. It was continue to go on. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is Christ," or "There he is," do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. The elect would be believers. Verse 25. "Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go forth. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, don't get this mixed up with the rapture. So a lot of people do. And you'll see as we continue here, but he's talking about the second coming, which is when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his millennial reign. By the time this has happened, the rapture has already taken place. And then you see this in red. This is verse 28, the last verse, and this is substantial proof that it's not talking about the rapture. "Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Now, that's the excuse me. That takes us up to verse 28. And I might ask you, what do corpses and vultures have to do with the rapture? No. Nothing. Because it's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second advent. And when the second advent occurs, this is when Jesus Christ is going to go down and he's going to destroy all of his enemies. All the unbelievers are going to go into Hades. In other words, there won't be the rapture. When it occurs, there won't be anything left on planet Earth except unbelievers. But at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes as the second advent, at that point, there's not going to be anything left on Earth but believers. You understand? And there's going to be, you've heard of Armageddon, and they say that the blood is going to be as high as a horse's bridle, at least that would be the splatter of the blood. And there are going to be hundreds of thousands, millions of people that are going to die. And the verses in the Bible that are talking to the vultures and say, "Gather around Armageddon, because there's going to be so many corpses there. It's going to take them," I think they said, 7 months to bury the dead there. And anyway, that is a very important point, and I'm doing it again here. I just found this yesterday. This is Luke 17, verses 36 through 37, which says, "Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left." Now, you can understand that there was a series of women that were washing clothes, all these things. One will be gone and the other will be there. And so that's why a lot of people think that this is talking about the rapture. "And answering, they said to him," this is Christ that's saying about one will be left, one will be taken. "And and answering, they said," the disciples asked the Lord, "Where, Lord, where are they going to be?" And I'm so glad that these questions were asked like that, because the Lord answered them saying, "Where the body is, there also will be the vultures, there will the vultures be gathered." And again, corpses and vultures are pertaining to the second advent, not the rapture. I don't know if you knew, but there are a lot of people think these things in chapter 24 are relating to the rapture, because you can see one's taken, one's left behind. So I want to make that a point. Okay. Now we go to Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, and have a pericope here. What should believers be doing? I mean, you understand all these things, but what about us in the time and space that we are in? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse," which is, we're familiar with that as well. "Deceiving and being deceived," we are familiar with that as well. Verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Another one, this was Psalms 31, verses 23 and 24. Psalms 31, 23 through 24. O love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Now, the recompenses, the proud doer, I think, is referring to those who are bragging about what they're doing, except instead of bragging about what God does. Verse 24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage." What comes into your mind when you hear that? I'll tell you what comes into mind. Be strong and take courage. Remember the song that we had? And throughout the Bible, you hear this, "Be strong and take courage. All you who hope in the Lord." So we are to be strong and be courageous, and because our hope, our confidence, our everything is in the Lord. That's what we should be doing. Now, what will happen to unbelievers? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10. It is just finished one sentence. Now it says, "That is the one," that would be the Antichrist, "whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth." If you have your Bible, I would underline that. That's their fatal mistake, is because they're going to perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that would be the gospel and the Bible, so as to be saved. And this seems to be one of those hard ones to determine whether he's talking about being saved eternally, getting the gospel, or being delivered from being in the tribulation. Verse 11, "And for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might not believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." I'm sick of seeing people taking pleasure in wickedness. It just makes me want to throw up. And I keep trying to wean myself off the news, but I hadn't been so successful so far. But that's that. And you know, I get angry, and that's righteous indignation. We should be angry that these things are happening. And righteous anger. One thing is certain, even though the entire world has millions and millions of people who are anti-Semitic towards Israel and who support the loathsome vermin of Hamas, who butchered, raped, burnt, and tortured innocent Jewish men, women, children, and babies, and even though every nation on earth will someday join together in order to annihilate Israel, Israel will remain a nation, and they all who are trying to destroy Israel are going to be destroyed themselves. Israel will not be defeated. She will remain a nation, and she will not be removed from the land that God promised to her. That's big, big, isn't it? I mean, I'm saying this unequivocally. It's not because I'm so smart, but I know that from the Scriptures, this is true. And as we look at Israel now, and the pathetic people in our country who are siding with those who are supporting Hamas, the butchers. And even though all I said in this thing here is true, Israel is going to remain a nation, and she's going to be undefeated. Scripture validation. I want you to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. And you can see it up here as well, but you might want to make a notation or something there. Jeremiah 31, and we're going to start with verse 35. Excuse me. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. I have three scriptures to validate that what I just said right there, after all these things are against Israel, they're going to stay on that land, and nobody's going to run them off. So Jeremiah 31, verse 35, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night." And he's got three entities there, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Oh, I have a... I have it right. I thought stars... I meant to say stars there, but it's right. Okay. And it says if they get out of order, if they disappear, or if they are not going in their regular routine, then we'll see what's going to happen here. So, and fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by day, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar. And we know the moon does that. That's why we have the tides that go in and out according to what's happening on the moon. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36, "If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." I give a little commentary here. These verses are stating that if the sun, moon, or stars change the fixed order they have been using from time immemorial, which is impossible, then the offspring of Israel will cease from being a nation before God, which is also impossible. So essentially he's saying, if the sun and the moon and the stars are no longer doing what they did before, if that happens, then then the offspring of Israel will cease from being a nation before God. And I'm showing you here. He's saying, that's not going to happen. It's impossible for that to happen. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. This is very similar to the one we just had. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. Okay, Jeremiah 30, verse 10. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. See, what he's talking about here is, we know that both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom went into captivity. And that's what he's talking about here. And he said, don't fear and don't be dismayed, for behold, I will save you from afar. He's going to take them out of those nations there they were scattered and bring them back to Israel. He said, and your offspring from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease. So God is going to bring them all back, and they're going to be at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. Jacob is just used when he's saying Jacob, he's talking about the people. Verse 11, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you, that means to deliver you, for I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you, and only I will not destroy you completely. And then he says, but I will chasten you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished. They went into captivity because they disobeyed God. But he's saying, I'm going to bring you back, and he's going to destroy completely all the nations that they were scattered to, and they were not treated so well because they were foreigners. And he says, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. But he says, I will not destroy you, the Jews, completely. He will, and so I could put it this way. The Jews are still here. But when you look in the Old Testament and you're looking at all the people that had attacked them and all the people after the northern kingdom was scattered, all those nations were completely destroyed. The only way you know they even existed is finding them in the Bible. You know, what the record of them. But Israel is going to be here, and he's not going to destroy them. Now here's the last one, and I like this one the best. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11. It takes a little explaining, but when you understand it, this is a very strong condemnation of the enemies of Israel and showing that Israel is not going to be defeated and it's not going to be run off its land, off her land. So, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. Most of y'all have that? Or you can see it up on the board. So, Isaiah 11, verse 11, then it will happen on that day, and the day is the second coming, when Christ returns, then it will happen on that day, the second coming of Christ, that the Lord will again recover the second time with His hand the remnant of His people. Now, I have the second time because it's important to understand how Israel is going to remain put. She's going to stay put. So, the Lord again will recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain. That means remain from the tribulation. From Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel. That would be the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom went first, and they were taken captive by the Assyrians. When David's son, Solomon, had a son, Rehoboam, he was a jerk, and he told the people, you thought my dad was bad, wait till you see what I'm going to do. It was, you have David had Solomon, and Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And the 10 tribes said, well, we're not stupid. We're not going to stay here and take that. And they went north and formed their own thing. And the Assyrians later came and took them into captivity. And then he goes on and says, and we'll gather the dispersed of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. This is God taken from all over the world, all four corners of the earth, it says. And he's going to bring them back to Israel. They were punished and they were taken captive. Now he's going to bring them back to Israel. Now, that makes you wonder, okay, that was the second time that was going to happen, and that's going to be at the second advent. So he said, well, when was the first time? If there's a second time, there has to be a first time. So the first time that the Lord recovered his people from the four corners of the earth was when Israel became a nation on May 18th, 1948. But I think that's the typo. I think it's supposed to be May 14th, 1948. After 2,000 years of exile, and there's never been a nation that has lasted or gone into captivity that has ever existed. They all assimilate into the countries they go to, and then they're forgot about. But not Israel. Israel, for at least 2,000 years, went through. We're staying with the different people, and within our lifetime, May 14th, 1948, I might be wrong, but anyway, I think it's the 14th, remained for 2,000 years, and it's the only country, it's the only people that survived after they went into captivity. They did not assimilate with the different countries. So, the nation of Israel will not be defeated and driven away from their homeland because the verses above will not allow it. If Israel were to be defeated, they would be dispersed throughout the four corners of the earth. But the scriptures say that the Jews will be gathered back to Israel from around the world two times. The first regathering occurred in 1948, and the second gathering from around the world will occur when Jesus Christ returns to earth at the second advent, after the tribulation. See, when Christ returns, that means that's the end of the tribulation. And that leaves no room for another regathering of the Jews back to their homeland. Do you understand how important that is? There's only two regatherings. And by the way, if you want to find out more about this, you can go on our website, and I have in the right column, I did a whole series about Israel Regathered is the name of it. And I have all this. But you understand, there's only two times that God is going to bring his people back to Jerusalem. And the first one was in 1948. By the way, I was alive when that happened. I don't remember much about it. I was only one, but still it was in my lifetime. And so if those are the only two times, let's just hypothesize and say if you have Iran, you have Hezbollah, you have the Hamas, and you have Israel completely surrounded by Muslim nations and their past. I can tell you right now, I'm about halfway through what I have here. And I think I'll just do the other half next Sunday, maybe, to keep it, get the continuity of it. But there's no one that's going to push her off her land. She's not going to be defeated. And when, next time I'm going to give you, here's a book that I'm going to, this really changed my thinking a lot when I read this, and it was probably about 20 years ago when I did. It's from Noah Hutchinson, Noah W. Hutchinson, and it's called 25 Messianic Signs in Israel Today. This was written in 1999. And on the back it says, in 25 Messianic Signs in Israel Today, Dr. Hutchinson outline signs occurring in Israel that the Bible says will immediately precede the Great Tribulation and the coming of Messiah. Now I want to stop and say something there. I'm not trying to say that I know when the tribulation is going to begin. Nobody knows except God Himself. But he said, we can see from all these things as we continue to go through this, that the stage is being set for the tribulation. I'm so tempted. I'm looking at the clock and I want to tell you something, but I can't just say it so early. If I take a few moments, y'all, I'm sure, now I've got to say it. I shouldn't have said it. Iran, for the first time, attacked Israel. Never before in history have they done that directly. And they are aligned with Russia and with Turkey. And we won't go through all of Ezekiel 38 and 39, but that's where you get information called the Gog and Magog attacks on Israel, which is yet future. But that is setting the stage. And we don't have a clue what's going to happen, do we? I mean, there's also China and Northern Korea. We have all these things, these people who hate us. We are in the weakest place that we've been in my lifetime in every metric that you can count. And yet, I'm not afraid, I'm not worried, because I'm looking at the Scriptures. They're telling me, it should give you pause when it says, Israel isn't going anywhere. God says it's going, two times He's going to regather them. And you know if the Muslim jackals get in there and they start, are able to rout Israel from their land, then that would be a real problem because it ain't going to happen. So, anyway, that's one little thing. I told you just a little bit, but that's some of the things we'll be going over next Sunday. I don't know if, even then if I'll get through it all, but I think I will. So I want you to understand this, especially though. It was Tommy Ice, which is a theologian. He's the head of the pre-trib conference that goes on in Dallas every year. And when he told me that, it really clicked. I guess it's one reason, because 11:11. I can remember that. Isaiah 11:11, the second time. And I know that there's a lot of holes in your thinking maybe about this, but if you go to the website again and look up Israel Regathered under the things listed on the right-hand side, you'll find out that there are some that think there is no prophecy at all in the church age. That's not true. There is a lot of prophecy that takes place during the church age for Israel, not the church. And one proof of that is in 70 AD, which was 30-something years after Christ was, after the church age, I'll put it that way, way into the church age, Titus and his legions came down and sacked Jerusalem, and it's heavily prophesied in the Old Testament, and yet it's in the church age. Anyhow, let's see what I have next. I want to just take a peek at something. Israel has been attacked many times by Egypt, Babylon, the Medes, Persians, Rome, Ottomans, Germany, and the United Kingdom, and every one of these countries went into decline and never again had the power they once had, and many went into the dustbin of history. That's what God does for people who are going to try to destroy His people or do anything with them. I'll just get into that next time. Okay. I'm trying to shut this down now. I would say, is there any questions? But I'm already past time. But you might think about that, and maybe next Sunday as we go through this, if you have questions, I'd be glad to see if I could answer them for you. But there's nothing more relevant than what we're looking at right here today. And it should be answering a lot of questions. And that's what people think. And the only place they think they can get any refuge is trying to sort things out by politicians. And God tells us, don't trust man, you are to trust God, because man is not trustworthy. Okay, the last portion of this service has to do with those who maybe are wondering, wow, this is, there may be someone online or even someone here that thought, I had no idea that the Bible goes in such detail, and we can glean so much information and have courage and know that God wins, Israel wins. And we win. And so it's something that we should look forward to. But the main thing, if you are worried about dying, the main thing you need to know is that you don't have to worry about dying or be afraid that you're going to hell. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross, and on that cross, He died for your sins and my sins. He was buried, He rose from the grave, and He offers the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will trust Him alone for it. That means to believe what He did on the cross and that He is who He says He is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that doesn't mean delivered, that means to be eternally saved. We also receive God's own righteousness. When God sees us, even though we're a mess and we're just foaming with sin, He sees His righteousness. And He can't condemn us, or we can't lose our salvation. How could we do that when we have His righteousness? So I would say, with the things the way they are, I wouldn't put this off about making a decision whether you're going to accept Jesus Christ, or are you going to try to get through the doors of heaven by your own works, which is absolutely impossible. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your revelation to us and the Holy Spirit who helps make it clear to us. We pray that we will have courage and that we will be strong and we will not be dismayed, because we know that you are in charge and things are going exactly the way you have planned. And we're so thankful that you have included us in your plan. And one day we will see your glory. We will see your faithfulness. We'll see everything that's so wonderful face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we are to grow in grace and knowledge and be strong and courageous. We thank you for this and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 25 messages.